For the last several weeks, we've been working our way through the book of Revelation, and we've seen how the judgment of God will come upon the earth at that time. So I thought that this would be an appropriate scripture reading for today, because even in the midst of this judgment, we do need to be reminded that our God is a good God. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you once again for all those that have come out today to fellowship with their brothers and sisters in Christ, to sing praises to your name, and to hear your word. Father, we pray even now that your Holy Spirit would work in a very mighty way this morning in the hearts of all those that have gathered here in your house. Amen. Last week, as we continued our study from the book of Revelation, we saw an angel sound the seventh trumpet of God's judgment upon this earth. Now, as this trumpet was sounded, we were given a little break from the action. There's kind of a parenthesis here in the judgments of God, and we were given a preview of some of the things that will happen at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. First, we saw a brief glimpse of what is called the first resurrection. Now, this includes all of the Old Testament believers, as well as those who are coming to Christ during the tribulation. One of the most common questions that you get asked as a pastor is, well, hey, I know that we're saved and we're going to be, you know, raptured up because we believe in Jesus. But what happens to all them people who lived in the Old Testament days that were faithful to God and believed his promises about the coming Messiah? Here it is, the first resurrection. That's what we talked about some last week. We also had a sneak peek of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ upon this earth. That, of course, is the time where Jesus returns to this earth for a period of 1,000 years. And all of us who have trusted in him will return to earth with him, where we will rule and reign during this 1,000-year period. Now, after that, we were given a brief look at an event known in Scripture as the Great White Throne Judgment. This event occurs after the millennial reign of Jesus Christ comes to a close. At that time, we're told that all the bodies of the unbelievers who have died from the beginning of time up until now, those unbelievers' bodies will be resurrected from the dead, where they will be judged. We're told that if their names are not found written in the book of life, they will be cast into the lake of fire to suffer torment for all of eternity. Now, if that wasn't heavy enough for us, we moved into the 12th chapter last week, and where we were introduced to four main characters in this portion of Scripture. The first character that we saw was described as a woman who was about to give birth. Now, we know that there is a tremendous amount of symbolism in Revelation. There's also a tremendous amount that we take literally as it's written. This was one of the cases when this woman who was great with child and about to give birth was really not a woman at all. This was a picture of the nation of Israel. Now, after that, we saw another character. This one was called the Great Red Dragon. We identified him pretty easily. That's Satan. We were also introduced to this woman's child. We're told that she brought forth a male child who would rule the nations with an iron scepter. That was a picture of the Lord Jesus. And finally, the fourth character that we met last week was Michael the Archangel. Now, we saw that he's got quite a job description, but a big part of what he does is fight on behalf of the nation of Israel against Satan and his demons. And we saw several portions of Scripture last week that dealt specifically with Michael the Archangel and how he argued with Satan over the body of Moses, how he fought for the prophet Daniel and also many other Jewish folks at that time. Now, as we ended our message last week, we were told that Satan and all of his evil angels were cast out of heaven and thrown down to the earth. Remember, we read that the great dragon swept a third of the stars out of the sky with his tail when he fell from heaven. That's a reference to a third of the angels. They rebelled against God with Satan, and as a result, they were cast down to this earth and kicked out of heaven forever. Now, when this happened, we were told that there was great rejoicing in heaven, but there was also a word of warning given to those who will remain on earth at that time. The scripture said, Woe to the earth and sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows his time is short. And friends, that brings us to our message for today, which is entitled Unholy Trinity, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And we'll be starting today in Revelation chapter 12, verse 13, and working our way through chapter 13 and verse 18. Now, John begins this section of scripture by telling us Satan's reaction to being thrown out of the kingdom of heaven and being cast down to the earth for a short time until he meets his doom. Verse 13 says, when the dragon saw that he had been hurled to earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. Once again, who's this woman? It's the nation of Israel. You see, this last half of the tribulation will be a time of anti-Semitism like we have never seen before. The hatred that Satan has toward the Jewish people will be completely revealed at that time. I want to tell you that even the atrocities that were suffered under the rule of Nazi Germany will not even begin to compare with what Satan will do to the Jewish people in those days. Why does the devil hate the Jews so much? Because from an earthly standpoint, this was the nation that produced the Messiah. Symbolically speaking, the nation of Israel is the woman who gave birth to the Savior of the world. And because of that, Satan will seek to destroy as many Jews as he possibly can before he is judged. Now, verse 14, this is an interesting verse. We're told that this woman was given two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to a place prepared for her in the desert where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time out of the serpent's reach. Now, throughout history, the nation of Israel and the Jewish people, we have seen time and again that no matter how badly they're persecuted, God always protects and preserves a remnant of those people as his own. More than 4,000 years ago, this all began when God came to one of the patriarchs of our faith, Abraham, and he declared to Abraham that he would make a mighty nation of his descendants. God declared to Abraham, I will be the God of these people, and they will be my people. And so from Abraham and his wife Sarah, the nation of Israel had its very humble beginnings. And down through the centuries, God has provided Israel with protection that can be described as no way other than miraculous. The Jews have suffered persecution from pretty much every nation they've ever come into contact with. In addition to that, we have seen many, many times in the Old Testament where God himself poured out judgment upon his own people, the nation of Israel. Now, when they were being faithful, worshiping God and doing what they were supposed to do, he blessed them. But when they strayed away from him and began to worship false gods, he brought down the hammer on them. It'll be no different during the time of the tribulation. Satan's going to pour out his full fury of wrath against the Jewish people, and once again, God will be faithful to preserve a remnant of that nation as his own. Now, we're told here that God will provide the wings of a great eagle to these people, and it will take them to a safe place in the desert out of Satan's reach. Now, there's been a whole lot of discussion as to what the Bible means by this, the wings of a great eagle. I have heard some Bible scholars who say that this could possibly be a reference to the Air Force of the United States coming in to fight on behalf of the nation of Israel at that time. And while I would like to believe that America will always be a friend to Israel, there's no way we can really confirm if that's what the Bible's telling us here or not. But the phrase, two wings of a great eagle, that's not a phrase that would seem strange or unusual to the nation of Israel at all. Back in the book of Exodus in chapter 19, verse 4, God told the nation of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, I don't have the answer as to how God is going to do this in that day. But rest assured that somehow God will provide a means and a place of protection for the Jewish people during that time of Satan's wrath. Now, we're also told here how long God will provide this protection. The phrase "for a time," "times," and "half a time," that is literally translated for a year plus 2 years plus half a year. How long is that? 3.5 years. That's a familiar time for us, isn't it? We've had numerous references to this 3.5 year time period. This is the last half of the 7 year tribulation, also known as the Great Tribulation. Once again, we see how precise the Bible is and what it predicts about the future. This timeline lines up perfectly with the ministry of God's two witnesses that we looked at in chapter 11 of Revelation. Remember how long that was? 1260 days, 42 months, or 3.5 years. This time period also lines up perfectly with the numerous prophecies that we read about in the Old Testament book of Daniel, which were written over 500 years before Jesus Christ was even born. But regardless of God's protection, Satan doesn't take any of this lying down. In verse 15, we read, "The serpent," or the dragon, who of course is Satan, "spewed water like a river out of his mouth to overtake the woman and wash or sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth." What in the world does that mean? Now, considering that God has twice before delivered Israel out of the water, once when he parted the Red Sea and again when he parted the Jordan River so they could cross on dry land, considering that, this could be a literal river of water that we're talking about. But I believe if you look at the entire context of this passage, the better interpretation is that this is not a river of water. Rather, it is an army of thousands of soldiers who will pour out against the nation of Israel like a mighty rushing river. And they'll be acting under the orders of that great dragon, Satan. Now, perhaps you're sitting there saying, "Well, Mr. Bible scholar, if that's true, how do you explain the next verse that says the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the river that the dragon spewed out of his mouth?" Well, that's a pretty good question. But actually, I don't have to explain it, because the Word of God already has. Back in the 16th chapter of the book of Numbers, we read that this was the time when Israel was wandering in the desert for 40 years. Now, during that time, there was an Israelite man named Korah. And he was sick and tired of wandering around in the desert. He was tired of eating that manna that fell down from the sky. He was ready to go back to Egypt and just be a slave, because he hated being in that desert. So he gathered a following of men, and he got a pretty good backing. And these guys rebelled against the leadership of Moses, and they tried to talk all of the Israelites into just turning around and going back to Egypt. Now, we're told in the scripture, in Numbers chapter 16, that as a result of their rebellion against Moses and against God, the ground under them split apart, and the earth did what? Opened its mouth and swallowed them with their households and all of Korah's men and all of their possessions. They went down alive into the grave with everything they owned, and the earth closed in over them, and they perished and were gone from the community. I believe that's a picture of what we have going on in the book of Revelation as well. The earth will split apart. Those armies that are pouring out like a river against the nation of Israel will go down alive into the grave, just like Korah and those rebels did back in the days of Moses. Now, after this, we are told that the dragon was enraged at the woman, and he went off to make war against the rest of her offspring. And who is that? The scriptures tell us. Those who obey God's commands and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So we see here, Satan isn't satisfied with just persecuting the Jews. He wants to kill and destroy everyone who holds to the testimony of Jesus and obeys the commands of God. You know, Satan has always been the great counterfeiter. He tried to put his own throne above God's throne. His sin was pride, and that's why he was kicked out of heaven. But what we need to realize as Christians, all of Satan's schemes are just cheap imitations of the real thing. Now, the scriptures teach us that there is but one God. There's only one God. But he reveals himself to us in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This is the elementary biblical doctrine of the Holy Trinity. Now, in the same way, as we enter chapter 13, we're about to be introduced to Satan's counterfeit version, the unholy Trinity. Now, in this Godhead of evil, we're going to see that Satan himself is a counterfeit of God the Father. He has always wanted to be like God. His Antichrist, also known as the Beast, he's the counterfeit Jesus Christ. He's the false Messiah. And finally, the false prophet, who we are going to meet later in this chapter today, he's a counterfeit of the Holy Spirit. Now, chapter 13 begins with John telling us that he saw a beast coming out of the sea. This description that John gives us is both of a political power, a government, and a person. John says that this beast had 10 horns. Now, we learned last week that a horn is a symbol of power and strength in the scriptures. This beast had 10 horns. This gives us a picture of how the revised Roman Empire will be divided during this tribulation time. This revised Roman Empire will be very powerful. It'll be the center of what we call the New World Order, or this one world government. And it will be ruled by the Antichrist. Now, many folks believe that the European Union, which was officially formed in 1993, could possibly be the beginning of this revised Roman Empire. Now, this theory picked up a whole lot more steam in 2002, when 16 of those 27 nations that make up the European Union stopped printing their own money. They just stopped. And do you remember what happened then? They all came together and started using a common currency, the euro. You've heard of it. And right now, the euro is worth more than just a couple of American dollars. Even today, there are many nations who are pushing to do away with the American dollar as the economic standard, and they want the entire world to embrace a common currency. If everybody's using the same money, it's not a far-fetched thought to think that everybody could very soon be under control of one government. If you control the money, you control the people. Like I said, today there are 27 nations that are part of that European Union, and I don't know how it's going to happen, but during that time of the tribulation, the revised Roman Empire will be made up of 10 heads of state. Now, John says that on these 10 horns of the beast, there were 10 crowns. That is a picture of the authority that will be given to this government. Now, we're also told that this beast had 7 heads with blasphemous names written on each of them. Remember from our study, we know that the number 7 always speaks of completeness or fullness. These 7 heads are a picture of unbelievable intelligence, wisdom, and cunning that this government will possess. Now, the blasphemous names that are written on these heads are a picture that this government will be under the control of Satan himself and will set itself up against God. Then John gives us a deeper description here. He goes further and he says, this beast resembled a leopard, but it had the feet of a bear and the mouth of a lion. Now, that's a little confusing if you don't know your Old Testament history. These animals are symbols of the former world powers of Greece, Medo-Persia, and Babylon. See, at one time, each of these nations was the world power, and each one was more wicked than the one that came before it. But the fact that this government is represented by all three of these animals means that it will combine characteristics from all of those kingdoms that came before it and it will be the most powerful political machine that we have ever seen. We're told that the dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. And then in verse 3, John says that one of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal wound, but the wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Now, this is where we see that John's description of this beast is not just describing this government. This beast is also a representation of a person, of a man. And that man is the Antichrist. At some point during the tribulation, this man known as the Antichrist or the beast, he will receive a fatal wound and he will die. Possibly he'll be assassinated, but we don't know. What we do know is that sometime shortly after his death, this Antichrist will rise up. He will be alive, and he will declare to the world he has been resurrected from the dead. And as a result of this deception of Satan, we are told that all nations will worship him and set him up as the supreme ruler of this world and of that revised Roman Empire. This is Satan's greatest counterfeit of all time. Now pay attention here. Remember, 3 days after our Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross, what happened? He rose from the dead. What we see here is a cheap trick being pulled off by Satan, trying to imitate this same thing with his Antichrist. The nations will be deceived. They will follow this man. We're told that the men worship the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshiped the beast and said, "Who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? This guy rose from the dead. He is the ruler of the world." And verse 5 tells us that after this counterfeit resurrection, the Antichrist will utter proud words and blasphemies against God and everyone else who lives in heaven. And he will exercise his authority for 42 months. How long is that? 3.5 years. The exact time of the last half of the tribulation. John goes on to tell us, beginning here in verse 7, that the Antichrist will be given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. He will be given power over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All people on earth who do not have their names written in the book of life will worship him. And then we're told that if anybody is destined for prison, they're going to prison. If anybody at that time is destined for the sword or death, they're going to die. And then we have a verse that tells us this calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. Now, that means faithful endurance on the part of those who are becoming Christians during this 7-year period. Now, what we need to remember, let's not forget this, those of us who trust in Christ, we will already have been raptured up into heaven before any of this begins. Remember what we learned in the very first weeks of this study? Before the tribulation begins, those of us who already trust in Christ, we will be caught up in the clouds to meet with the Savior and reside with him forever. Why? Because we're not appointed unto wrath. The scriptures declare that we are appointed unto salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're not going to be here, friends. Now, when I read this, I find it so difficult to believe why anybody would put off making the decision to trust Jesus Christ. Why would you put yourself in a position where you have to go through this time on earth? But then I remember, the scriptures tell us that it's because Satan, the god of this world, has blinded their eyes to the truth. You know, when I look back on the life that I used to live and the wicked things that I've done, I'm so thankful that God opened my eyes that I might see the truth before it was too late. Beginning in verse 11, John introduces us to a new character, and he says, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had 2 horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf, and he made the earth and its inhabitants worshiped the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. This second beast John is describing is the final character of Satan's unholy trinity. This beast is also known as the false prophet. He's Satan's counterfeit of the Holy Spirit. What's the job of God's Holy Spirit? To glorify Jesus Christ. What's the job of the false prophet? To glorify the Antichrist. But John says this beast had two horns like a lamb, but that he spoke like a dragon. What this is telling us is that this false prophet will be a very powerful religious leader. And he'll come disguised like a lamb, imitating Jesus, the Lamb of God. But the fact that he speaks like a dragon lets us know that the very words of Satan, the great red dragon, is what's rolling off of his tongue. Now, by the power of his speech and the false miracles he performs, he will lead the nations. Every unbeliever will be led astray by what this guy does, and they will be forced to bow down and worship the Antichrist. Verses 13 and 14 says, the false prophet will perform miraculous, great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to fall down from heaven. And because of those signs, he will be able to deceive the inhabitants of the earth. Now, John goes on to tell us that this false prophet will give orders that an image or a statue of the Antichrist be built. This image will be set up in honor of the Antichrist. We're also told here that the false prophet will be given power to make this image, this statue, speak. Now, I can't explain all the details on how that's going to happen. But what I do know is this is just one more example of the unbelievable power that Satan and his demons are going to have over the earth at this time. Now, this image, this image of the Antichrist that the false prophet commands be built, it will be set up in the rebuilt temple of God in the city of Jerusalem. And at that time, the Antichrist will enter into that temple in Jerusalem. He will break his treaty of peace that he made with Israel just 3.5 years earlier, and he will declare himself to be God. He will command that everyone bows down to him and worships him as God. What happens if they don't? We're told that anyone who refuses to worship the beast or his image will be killed. Now, Daniel prophesied about this, like I said, 500 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was even born, and he called this the abomination that causes desolation. The Lord Jesus taught about this as well in Matthew 24. He said, when you see standing in the holy place, that's the temple, the abomination that causes desolation, that's the beast and his image, spoken of by the prophet Daniel, everybody living in Judea had better flee to the mountains. Don't go back in your house to get your coat. Run. There will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of time, beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. See, what we have here is a literal picture of all hell breaking loose on this earth. But I want to tell you something. As bad as all that is, the false prophet's not done yet. In verses 16 through 18, we read this. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich or poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark. Once again, a counterfeit. Several chapters before, we saw that God did what to those 144,000 Jews? He sealed them. He put his seal upon their foreheads. Now we see Satan doing the exact same thing. We're told that this mark is the name of the beast or the number of his name. Then the scriptures declare, this calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. Now, there have been more books written and more movies made about what this number means than I can even count. And I got to tell you, the majority of these movies and books have absolutely no biblical foundation whatsoever. I'm not about to tell you that I can calculate this number. I can't tell you who the Antichrist is. I don't have any idea. And you know what? Neither can anybody else. Over the years, we've seen people trying to prove that the Antichrist is anybody from Adolf Hitler to John F. Kennedy. The truth is, nobody knows. And if you see a preacher on TV trying to tell you, I can prove who the Antichrist is by using the number 666, friend, I want to strongly advise you, just turn the channel. Because that guy does not have any idea what he's talking about. You know, I believe that instead of wasting our time trying to identify a particular person by this number, what we really ought to be doing is getting out there telling others about Jesus Christ so that we might reduce the number of people who have to go through this tribulation. I'm not anxious to know the number of the beast. I'm not anxious to know who the Antichrist is, but I am thankful that I won't have to live here on earth during that time. I'm grateful today that I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. You know, instead of spending time worrying about the Antichrist, I want to spend some time with Jesus Christ. I want to read his word. I want to get to know him better. That should be the first order of business for all of us who call ourselves Christians, so that we might be able to say with the Apostle Paul that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. And I hope that all of you can come back next week as we continue to work our way through this last book of the Bible and see what else our great and mighty God has in store for the future. May the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the truth of these prophecies that were made so long ago. We thank you so much for this revelation that was given by the Lord Jesus Christ to the faithful Apostle John. Father, we thank you that these words of prophecy about the future are recorded for the benefit of your church and all who call upon your name. Dear God, I pray that my brothers and sisters here today would not be frightened by these prophecies, but rather that they would be encouraged to know that in spite of all of these terrible things that are coming, you are still in charge. You're the one that's calling the shots. And I'm so thankful to know that we will not be here suffering under this time of wrath, because we will already be safe in heaven with you. I pray that you would bless each one here today, bless every family that's represented. Father, I pray that you would keep that fire in our hearts burning hot for you, that we would not become lackadaisical or complacent in our Christian walk. Help us, Lord, not to be soft and flabby Christians who don't have any heart or backbone. Help us to stand up tall for the cause of Jesus Christ. And what is whispered in our ears, Lord, give us the faith and the strength and the courage to proclaim it from the rooftops. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.